This morning, in many churches around the nation, they're celebrating National Refugee Sunday. That's for all those churches that aren't aware that there's a rest of the world the rest of the year. We are actively supporting refugee ministries throughout the year. Water for Ishmael here in town for the refugees that are led to Toledo. Janelle Metzger and her team are very active in that ministry. And if you feel led that you just have to participate on a National Sunday, National Refugee Sunday, go ahead and make an extra gift to Water for Ishmael. We'll make sure it gets to them. But we also have Warehouse for the Nations. And John Parker, who leads that, we support them monthly. But John Parker, who leads that, was here recently and shared with the mission team just some tremendous things of how they're able to get containers into Jordan and in Jordan be able to take care of Syrian refugees closer to their home. And just so tremendous. So if you'd rather support overseas, Warehouse for the Nations, if you want to put that, but also Word Sower International and how Jason Nightingale goes into these different locales, sets up orphanages and cares for widows, and just tremendous opportunities around the world to care for the alien and the stranger that has been evicted from their home for no reason of their own, many times even too because of religious reasons. And today, we just happen to be talking today about a guy building a wall, having another king pay for it, but so refugees can go back home. Completely coincidental. We are in a series here in Nehemiah as we progress through and talk about the eight focus areas of our church. And we are using Nehemiah as a platform for that as we think about it. And we have talked about, if you want to go to the next slide, we have looked in Nehemiah. The word came, he agonized about the situation. He was so in such grief that it was visible to the king. And but he went and then he addressed God. He addressed God, poured out his heart to God. God, what is it that you want me to do? And then as God allowed, as God had set the situation, as the cupbearer to the king, a trusted confidant of the king, at the king's right hand, he had that God had been working throughout time to bring Nehemiah to that time and that place for that circumstance. And as he poured out his heart to God, God gave him, coincidentally, the opportunity to open up to the king. God moved the king, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, God moved that king to say, you know what? I'm going to send you back, and I'm going to give you authority, I'm going to give you time off, and I'm going to give you the resources to build that wall, to build the wall surrounding Jerusalem. He went, Nehemiah went, he'd heard about it, but now for his own eyes, he quietly assessed the situation. And then he addressed the people. And addressing the people focused them back on who God is and what God had already accomplished in bringing this about. And then he comes to action. As Ken had pointed out when he set out this series, if you go to the next slide, we in America, we don't like to take too much time on the addressing God and assessment phase. Who has time for that? We agonize, and sometimes we never move past agonizing. I mean, all of you have friends like that. I mean, their life is just pointing out agony after agony after agony, and they never get past agonizing. God doesn't want us to stay there, but he also doesn't want us to skip over addressing him. He wants us to be drawn into a deeper relationship with who he is, and that, Lord, please give us spiritual eyes to see what you see. And then in the assessment, again, going back to God, God, what is it that you see? Because if we skip this, going to the next slide, if we go from agonizing to addressing the people to action, we skip God. And it becomes a vicious cycle of, if I can guilt you into it, and I can move things along, I can get things done really fast, but I leave God out. I leave God working and his timing for working out. How very important it is, and how very encouraging it is, that on Wednesday nights right now, we have a substantial group coming to say, you know what, we want to address God, and we want to assess. And taking time to seek God, to seek his word, and then to assess the situation. If you haven't come on Wednesday night, The invitation's open. The groups aren't set. They're still working. And it's just been a tremendous encouragement as we seek God together. God, what is it from the New Testament? What is it that you have called your church to be? You skip ahead two slides to the focus areas. Outward evangelism and missions. What is it that God has called us to be? Inward care for all, genuine care for all and fellowship. Upward prayer and worship. What is that in a New Testament sense? Forward discipleship and teaching or doctrine. What is it that God has called us as a New Testament church? What is it that is vitally important that we accomplish? Those are the functions of the church. How they get laid out in forms is between us and God. As God leads us to use forms and tools to have those functions expressed and accomplished. And every church can be different. The functions are the same, but the forms may vary. I loved one quote when I was in my internship from a book that when the sacred cow dies, dismount. It was in the same book that said the famous words of the church that dies, "We've never done it that way before." As we seek God and seek His face, that you know what? We can't be married to forms. We got to be married to functions. That God says, you know what? This is what I'm asking you to do. This is what I've called you to do. This is how I've called you to do it. And by the power of the Spirit, now go do it. And how it may look may be very different from church to church, from culture to culture. We have a team just back. Todd's here as well from the Dominican Republic. Local church looks different than the Dominican Republic, doesn't it, Todd? How it's expressed in different cultures, in different times, in different places, and in different churches. As they address God, seek His face, they seek what assessment, what is our situation, what resources do we have, what is God calling us as an individual people to, how has He equipped us? Then we address each other, and then we move to action. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word, Lord, what a day and age we live in. You are not surprised. You are bringing about Your purposes and Your plan. You are building Your church. Lord, please, for each of us individually, whether we ever gather together in this room again, or not, that, Lord, we would be faithful to seeking You, carrying out Your plan and purposes by the strength of Your Spirit. For Your glory, Your fame. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So Nehemiah has a wall to build, a wall to rebuild. This wall was destroyed by the Babylonians. The kingdoms had changed, and by the time Nehemiah was alive, there had already been a set of exiles sent back. And this is the wall, and you'll see the 10 gates. We are not going to go verse by verse through chapter 3. So you can go, whew, right, okay? If you know chapter 3, and as we get into chapter 3, don't worry. We're going to read the first few verses, but we're not going to go verse by verse through them. If any of you are having babies, there's some great names in chapter 3, and in one of the following chapters, if you're looking for baby names. But we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at as they reference the gates and the sections in between, and this map, if you want a copy of that later, we can get that to you. But if you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. In verse 17, Nehemiah has agonized, he has addressed God, he has assessed the situation, and now he is sharing and addressing that with the people. I said to the people, "I see the trouble we are in. Now Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us arise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. As he's addressing the people and talking to them, he reminds them of God's working in his life. God has prepared me for this time and this place. He's prepared you for this time and this place. God has been working. Can you believe that the most powerful king had moved exiles back to the land? That he had given them some right to build their temple? He had paid for the building of their temple? And now the next most powerful king on the face of the earth has moving them back to build a wall? Can you believe our awesome, incredible God that he would move the heart of an unsaved pagan king to accomplish his purposes and his plans? I told them about the hand of God that had been on my life, that likely as a child made a eunuch so that he would be in service of the king, that he'd be at the king's right hand with no distractions to test the wine to make sure that nobody was trying to off the king. God worked that even as a child so that I had that access, so that when God brought this to my attention and moved in my spirit, I had right access, and God used that. And then how important that the words of the king had spoken to me, that this is under authority. There are some Christians and some churches that say, you know what, we can ignore the authorities, and so we don't need building permits. No, Nehemiah had a building permit. He had gone to the proper authority, he had authority, and he had permission, and he was following the legal guidelines. And how important it's going to be later as we see that. Let us arise and build. God has been working, and now we have authority, we have all the paperwork. Let's arise and build. And so they strengthened their hand for the good work. And they lived happily ever after. Everything was smooth. Some of you have already read verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Who are these bad guys? Sanballat. Sanballat is the Samaritan leader. He's likely the one that also built the Samaritan temple at Mount Gerizim. When Jesus went and met with the woman of Samaria at the well, and they're talking, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship." Sanballat likely built that very temple. He had a competing religious interest. It was about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. As Samaritans, Samaritans were a mixed breed, as the Assyrians had tried to make sure that if any were going to return to the northern 10 tribes area, they were going to be interbreeding. There was going to be interbreeding so that they would stay loyal and they wouldn't get too full of themselves. The Samaritans took, religiously, they took the first five books, and that's it. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, they took that, and that was their religious document, and that's what they followed. Sanballat set up this temple worship for the Samaritans. He had a vested interest. Isn't it interesting how churches compete? It's a shame. If we're building the greater body of Christ, we don't have time to be tearing down each other. We need to be speaking the truth. But Sanballat, he had had control. He wasn't wanting to let it go. Tobiah, as we'll find out later, he had insiders, relatives in the inside. He had reason to stay in control. And you see, ethnic, Geshem the Arab. Yes, Arabs, Jewish, they have been at loggerheads for ages. It's not a new thing. So what does Nehemiah do? He replies to them, "Hey, I got a permit. We're going to do this." No. He knew his bigger authority, the God of heaven, pointing his focus and the focus of the people, the God of heaven will make us prosper. It's not about us. It's not about our wiliness. It's not even about that the king of the most powerful nation on the earth is behind us. It's God is with us. And God will cause us to prosper. Turn to chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. Why would you think the high priest would be interested in the sheep gate? He had a vested interest in the sheep gate because all those sheep that would come through there for sacrifice, it was right near where he would be. He consecrated it. He dedicated it to God. He set it apart to God. That in our working, that we take a vested interest, but that also we set it apart to God. Boy, in this day and age, we can get set to be such religious professionals that we can plan and we can program and we can do things without ever praying, without ever setting it aside to God and to His glory. The high priest, not so. He set the tone. He consecrated it. He sanctified it. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to him, and next to him. And if you go on through chapter 3, next to him, next to him. And you see this working together, this coordinated working together. The book of Nehemiah, in the early days of our country, the book of Nehemiah was used in the universities of this country on leadership. As he led and he planned and he administrated. There's so much there. Next to them. Next to them. We cannot go it alone. There is no such thing. There should be no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. I know it's popular. We're individuals in America. We can do it. No. We need each other. We need people next to us. As we'll see in the New Testament, we are a body, but we are a building. Skip down to verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. This is a region near Bethlehem. Their nobles, you know what? That's laborers' jobs. In Ephesians, as every part does its share, in the body of Christ, the ground at the cross is level. If you aren't participating in the working of the body of Christ because everything that's been offered to you is beneath you, you're like these nobles that won't stoop to serve the Lord. Yes, some things seem meaningless. Everything is important in the body of Christ. What contrasts their neighbors in verse 14? The ruler of the district that would include them as well, their rulers repaired the dung gate and rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. So here is the guy that is ruling over the district where one day the Messiah will be born. It's already been prophesied in Bethlehem. The Messiah will be born, and he takes on repair of the dung gate. How many of you want to sign up for that job? Both raised on a farm, having a daughter that works around horses, there's just a limit to how much of a person can be around, unless you're a diehard. It stinks. It smells. And on hot days, it's even worse. He wasn't beneath getting in and working and repairing. Unfortunately, our child protection policy here does not allow men to work in the nursery. So I'm really willing to change dirty diapers, but the policy does not allow it. There are plenty of things that you may say, you know what? That's beneath me. Not in the body of Christ. Nothing is. And if God raises the opportunity and He gives you that calling and urging, follow. Be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. And as you're faithful in the little things, God will give you much. One of the phrases that Ken, I think, drawed attention to as well in chapter 3 is repaired opposite his house. It comes up at least 5 times. Repaired opposite his house. So, again, if you're talking about a wall for protection and you're working on a wall next to your house, you're not going to skimp, are you? You're not going to go saw. You don't want that wall just falling over in the next windstorm. You're going to build it. You're going to build it strong. But it's also close, and it was also in families as they worked together. We don't want to be a part of a church that continues to divide families in such a way that everybody's busy every night of the week going 15 different directions, that you're separated. And so in this assessment phase, as we have already been careful, this church is fantastic, of the churches I've been a part of, fantastic about how important the family is in this process. There's a very famous preacher in Dallas. He came towards the end of his preaching career, and somebody asked him, what is the one thing, if you could go back and change in all your years of ministry, what's the one thing you would change? Tears welled up. He began to weep. My daughter. I got so busy preaching and serving and leading ministries, traveling and being everything for everybody. I didn't watch out for my family. Being involved in God's ministry, in God's body, in God's building, it requires sacrifice. It requires humbling. It may even feel at times humiliation. But it shouldn't require the devastation of families because somehow the church's busyness is more important than your family. So as we go through this, I hope that we bring that to each other. In the New Testament, it's the body, but it's not at the absence of the family. In chapter 4, now, we've been making progress. Now when Sanballat, again the Samaritan leader, heard that we were building the wall, he was enthused. He was angry and greatly enraged. He jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of the brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And then Tobiah, like the little brother, comes along and says, Yeah. Yes, and what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, it'll break it down. Doesn't it sound like a playground? Sanballat and Tobiah, as you would see in the book of, following in the book of Nehemiah, they had a vested interest. They did not want to lose control. They had had control of the Jerusalem region. They had the people. Tobiah from the inside, Sanballat from the outside. And you notice critics rarely work alone, because misery loves company. Did you hear? Let's work together and discourage. I listened to my former pastor, and he shared this illustration, and listened to it on Monday, and it's just been helping me all week long. Are you a tool in God's hands for the building up of the church? Are you a tool in Satan's hands? Once upon a time, it was announced that the devil was going to have a going out of business, and that he was going out of business and would sell all of his equipment to those who were willing to pay the price. On the big day of the sale, all his tools were attractively displayed. There was envy, jealousy, hatred, malice, deceit, sensuality, pride, idolatry, and other implements of evil on display. Each of the tools was marked with its own price tag. Over in the corner, by itself, was a harmless-looking, wedged-shaped tool. Very much worn down, but still it bore a higher price than any of the others. Someone asked the devil what it was, and he answered, "That is discouragement." The next question came quickly. Why is it priced so high, even though it is plain to see that it is more worn than the others? Because, replied the devil, it is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get to a man's heart with that when I cannot get near him with any other tool. Once I get inside, I can use him in whatever way suits me best. It is well worn because I use it on everybody I can, and few people even know it belongs to me. The tool was priced so high that no one could buy it. And to this day, it has never been sold. It belongs to the devil, and he uses it on mankind. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Sanballat and Tobiah used as a weapon, a tool of Satan to discourage. They were going to wedge themselves in there, and if they could discourage, they could stop the work. Some of us are professional critics. We only know how to criticize. And if we do it in the wrong spirit, in the wrong time, we are used as a tool of Satan to discourage the working of God. I don't want to be a tool of Satan. I want nothing to do with it. I want to encourage. I want to spot what is going right and come alongside and encourage. So how does Nehemiah respond to this? Sanballat, a powerful leader, powerful religious leader as well. Tobiah, he has inside relationships. Does Nehemiah worry and fret?
Oh no!
Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. His response is addressing God in prayer. There's adversity, there's discouragement. He responds, he addresses God in prayer. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. When I first came, David was going through a series in Psalms about the precatory Psalms. And we would like to pray like that, but then Jesus comes along and says, love your enemies. And so we even pray blessing for them. But Nehemiah, and just voicing it out to God, God, I'm turning it over to you. Because when discouragement gets in your head and takes up residence, how much time and energy it zaps from you. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Would you just take care of this? Take care of them. I can't handle it. You can. So in verse 6, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together, half its height, for the people had a mind to work. God is working. We want to join him in this work. They have a mind. They set aside the other things, and they pour themselves in to this work. And so now the wall is half built. And so the surrounding area is ecstatic. Again, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that we were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, that was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. If you don't think this is possible in the church, you need to go to a church that has monthly business meetings. Grew up in one of those. Some of them operate fine, but for some of them it's a horrible opportunity for carnality. They plot, get a few people together, coalesce a group, and we're going to oppose whatever leadership proposes. And if there's any progress, we got to see how we can undermine it, discourage, and cause confusion. Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, they would not give it up. There's progress being made. There's some things that they could take encouragement about. The wall is half up. It's half up. We're making progress. We're making good progress. Be encouraged. God is working for us. God is fighting for us. Remember those other discouragements? He's taking care of them. We turn to him. So what does Nehemiah do this time? Verse 9. His response? Addressing God in prayer. Adversity comes. Opposition comes. Discouragement comes. What does he do? He addresses God in prayer. And we prayed to our God and set up a guard as protection against them day and night. We prayed to our God and took precautions. We prayed to our God and used our common sense. But we prayed to our God first. We prayed to our God, addressing God. When adversity comes, when things are starting to move and it's starting to be encouraging, and the naysayers come along and they just want to cause confusion, they don't want to lose their control, pray to God. Pray to God. Turn to God. But in verse 10, it was said in Judah, the strength of those who bear the burdens is falling. So Judah is the surrounding region of Jerusalem. It was said in Judah, the strength of those who bear the burden is falling, and there's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. The people building the wall in Jerusalem were residents of Jerusalem, but also from the regions around Jerusalem. And now as the exiles in the area of Judah, and as they see this opposition, as they're being threatened, what is their response? Their response, rather than saying, keep going, keep going, keep going, with God, all things are possible. No, we're getting weary. We're getting tired. Have you ever gotten tired in the service of God? Or you're just not sure, I'm not sure I can get up and face this day. I'm not sure I can do it again. Yes, you were with me yesterday. Yes, yesterday you picked up my arms and you strengthened me. I just don't think you can do it again. If you go into chapter 5, there's huge financial burdens on them. Because of those in control and what they've been exacting out of these exiles. There's too much rubble. As we look at the circumstances, it's too overwhelming. When I talk to Janelle or talk to the Kaisers and they look at what God has called them to do, there is times there's just too much rubble. Isn't that right, David? The task is so overwhelming. The circumstances are insurmountable. There is no way we're ever going to get this accomplished. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And then they continue, and if that weren't enough, if we weren't tired, and if the circumstances weren't overwhelming, and if we weren't also looking to ourselves, and our enemies are blustering, they're threatening. Our enemies said they will not know or see or come until we come to them and kill them and stop the work. This isn't just about Jerusalem. This is also about the residents of Judah. And so as the enemies from Samaria, they're looking to undermine this work, looking to stop it. Bluster and threats. We will take away your 501c3. We'll put you in the press in a negative light. At that time, the Jews who lived near them and from all directions said to us 10 times, you must return to us. 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 Leave the city of Jerusalem. It's been in heaps for years. Just let it go. Come home. Let's be safe. Let's be comfortable. These are friendly. You have enemies, but you also have friends that doubt. Serving at the church, it really doesn't make a difference, does it? Oh, come on. Give it up. You must return to us. So Nehemiah looked. And he arose and said, you know what? You're right. I had a much more cushy job. I think I'm going to go back. I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people. He comes alongside and he encourages. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Oh, how desperately we need one another to encourage, to get our eyes off of the circumstances, to get our eyes off of our weariness, to get our eyes off of our enemies, to get our eyes off of the doubters and back to God. Do not be afraid of them. Remember Yahweh, who is great, who is awesome. Do you remember that? We're just halfway through this project. We're going to find out this is really a fairly short project compared to what we're going through. This is a short project, and in the middle of the project, they're just all ready to give up. But he says, remember, when we first covenanted to do this, that we rehearsed how God has brought this about and how God's mighty hand has accomplished this, and he is behind this, and we covenant ourselves to apply to the work. He addresses the people to remember to address God in prayer. Remember him. Remember him. Boy, in the day-to-day life, how much we desperately need to encourage one another. If your only contact with the body of Christ is here on Sunday morning for an hour, oh, no wonder you're running on depleted resources. The body of Christ was not meant to be an hour on Sunday morning. The body of Christ was meant to be throughout the week experiences of encouraging one another, of building faith and encouragement, of serving one another, of serving together with one another, and pointing each other back. Remember, they had said, by ourselves we can't do this? Yeah, we should have that. Maybe we should put it on the foyer. By ourselves we can't. By ourselves, we're only going to get maybe a really nice country club. This is a spiritual organism. And by ourselves, we're only going to make a mess of it. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And when our enemies heard it, that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great. It is overwhelming. It's widely spread. And we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Brilliant plan. Everybody gets a sword. Everybody has a trowel. And when you hear the trumpet, go to the sound of the trumpet, and we will fight together. Satan loves to get us separated. Sheep stay in a herd. When sheep get separated, they panic. We are sheep. We need each other. I'm not proposing that we live in a commune, but in this day and age, we can sound the trumpet. We can send out a text. We can send out a Facebook post. We can make a call. We can send out an email. We can give you smoke signals if you'd like. But let somebody know, I'm having a really hard day. I'm ready to give up. Sound the trumpet. That we can come alongside and say, God will fight for us. Those naysayers, those discouragers, put them out of your mind. God is working. He is actively accomplishing his purposes and his plans. Don't let this discouragement, the tool of Satan, be used in your life as a wedge that he could take further work. Skip over to chapter 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, come, let us meet together in H-Town, in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Whenever anybody wants to meet in the plain of Ono, there are people continually looking to zap ministry focus and energy. Let's talk. I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? You're looking to intend to do me harm. I'm not leaving this work that God is accomplishing. I'm not going to take the energies and time and focus to come down and negotiate with you. They sent to me four times in this way. This would have been by sealed letter. About 20 to 30 miles, so you're talking about a day each time, each way. I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, then Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me by an open letter. So what is an open letter? No seal? That means the people handling it can also read it. It's propaganda. People, enemies of the gospel, love to try to frame your work, degrade it, undermine it, accuse, assign wrong motives, as you would see if you were to continue in that passage. They're desperate. They're desperate to undermine the working of God. And they all wanted to frighten us in verse 9. They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work. It will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Again? Adversity, again and again and again and again. What does Nehemiah do? He responds by addressing God. Go to God. Go to God. God, strengthen my hands. This task is too big. I can't do it by myself. Only by you and by your power, your protection, and your strength can this be accomplished. In verse 15, for this purpose, he was hired. They had sent another guy saying, let's meet in the temple and lock it up. They're coming to kill you. That I should be afraid. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. People always looking to undermine the work of God and the workers of God by fear, intimidation, tearing apart their name. Remember, O God, according to these things, what they did. And also the prophetess who wanted to make me afraid. He responded by addressing God. O God, I'm turning it over to you. Take care of it. And with that, so the wall was finished. In 52 days. In 52 days. That's not even 2 months. Can you imagine? Such a mammoth project. They worked together. They covenanted together. With all this opposition, they accomplished it in 52 days. And when all the enemies heard it, and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, and they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. I have no interest in ever having my name attached to this building. I hope it's never referred to as Daniel Kane's church. That's not my goal. That's not my ambition. I hope that you don't want Christian Fellowship to get all the credit that we're trying to build something together to edify the name of Christian Fellowship. I hope that you're covenanting together, that you're putting your mind to work, to God's work. That this is God, that what God wants to accomplish, that God would get the credit, that God would get the glory. God doesn't need you. Our awesome, incredible God could do this without us. But He chooses to use us. And He chooses to also empower us. He doesn't choose us and then say, now you go do it. He chooses us and then also empowers us to do it. And He is working, and we get the chance to join Him in His work, not for our name and for our fame, but for His and for His glory, so that even the enemies of God will say, you know what? That was supernatural. That wasn't the latest CEO model. That wasn't the latest book. That had to be God. Even their enemies, they perceive that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. When we get to the action step, it's going to be very tempting. It's going to be very tempting to say, let's get busy. All right, let's do. What are you doing? Stop back. What is God doing? And what is He inviting me to do in joining in that process that He want to do in me? He's prepared me and shaped me. He's equipped me. What is it He wants to do? And that when He does it, He will get all the glory. I'm going to give you a few New Testament passages. Some of you, if you are sword drill winners, you can do this. But if not, write them down. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 19. Jesus said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't come by it naturally, it's supernatural. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And there's a lot of theology in there, and there's a lot of wrong theology that's been taught about those verses. But the rock that our faith is built on is the rock that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement of faith is foundational. And Jesus Christ says, "Okay, Peter, now go out and build my church." Right? Is that what it says? Is that in your version? "I will build my church." Not "I will build Daniel Kane's church." No. "Daniel Kane will build my church." No. Jesus Christ saying, "I will build my church." When it's built upon the foundation of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Chief cornerstone of this building. Because you know what? Christian fellowship, as a church body, we don't need this building. It's great. Praise the Lord that we have the freedom, we've had the resources to have this building. But Christian fellowship, could it be an effective ministry and body of Christ without this building? If Christ is building His church, it's not about buildings. It's about people and changed, transformed lives. Too much stuff, not enough time. So 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to go there in verse 5 through 17 later today, it's important not only what you do, but how you do it. One day you're going to stand and give an account. And you may have never missed a Sunday. You may have changed record numbers of diapers. But if you did it with a bad attitude, it's all going to get burnt up. You might have done remarkable things, but if you did it for your fame and for your glory, it's going to get all burnt up. It's important what we do, how we do it, and with whose strength we do it, and for whose glory we do it. The last passage, Ephesians chapter 2. If you want a really fun one to tie in, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and I may pick up next week with that. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." God is working in us together to form a place that His Spirit dwells in us individually, but that His Spirit would be manifested in us corporately. That we're in a building project. We're in a building project building lives and connecting lives together, that the body of Christ, the Christian fellowship, body building, individual lives linked together in such a spiritual, dynamic, supernatural way that people says, "You know what? The Spirit's there. The Spirit is there. I can see it. I can see Him working." And it's built on correct doctrine. It's built in the correct way. It's built for the correct reasons. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're turning to God. And the whole building is joined together. And that they would fear. there is a living God. He is real. I better get right with him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he came and died in your place. Yes, to return you to relationship with the only true God. But while you're still breathing, he also died in your place to make you a part of something bigger than yourself. Bigger than a bucket list of events and experiences. To be an integral part of the building of the body of Christ. Are you looking to God? Are you looking to what he is asking of you? Are you looking to where he's working and where he might be inviting you and prodding you to join him in his work by the power of his Spirit, whatever the obstacles, that he can accomplish for his glory and for his fame? This morning, if you, when the worship team is playing, if you say, you know what, I set out nice, but I've allowed discouragement just to crush me. I've given up. We'd invite you to come. The elders would be glad to pray with you. Help get your eyes back where they need to be. Maybe you need to come and confess. You know what? I've been a tool of discouragement in Satan's hands. Time after time after time, I see something going right, and I want to do whatever I can to discourage. Come make it right. Forsake it. But brother and sister, many of you are working so hard. You have circumstances that are overwhelming. You may even have relatives in your life that are telling you faith in Christ is useless. We're in a culture increasingly saying, oh, that old book, it's filled with hate. And you may just say, you know what, I'm just ready to give up. Came to church today because I had to, but this life isn't for me. It may have been for grandpa and grandma. It may have been for mom and dad. But I'm done. There's hope. There's hope. When we come to the end of ourselves and the end of our resources, and we come to the awesome, amazing, great God. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And as messed up as you may think you are, by the power of the Spirit, as you come to Christ, he can cleanse, he can forgive, he can heal, and he can accomplish much more than you can ever think or imagine. Are you willing to be a part of something bigger than yourself? We'd love to pray with you as well. Worship team, if you come. Heavenly Father, how great and awesome you have been, and that you made yourself known, that you had faithfully recorded who you are and what you have done down through the centuries. And opposition has tried time and time and time again to get in your way. Thank you for Nehemiah, his focus upon you, his leadership to focus others upon you, and networking them together to build something bigger than themselves, that one day your promised Messiah could enter the walls, those very walls, and enter the walls of Jerusalem, go to that temple, make himself known, and then die in our place. Lord, help us to be people of courage to follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.